To our guests, as always, we are honored and we are pleased with your presence. Thank you for joining us this morning here at the Southeast Church of Christ, where we aim to worship our God, following his commandments and following the example of his word. To our brothers and sisters, of course, as well, for being here this morning. For those of you who made the effort to be here, we thank you and we hope and pray that every one of us has not only rejoiced in worshiping our God, but that we have been stirring each other up to love and good works. If you will, please bow with me before we begin our lesson this morning in a word of prayer. Our beloved God and our Heavenly Father, we call upon thy holy name as thy children, knowing, Father, that only those of us who have been adopted by thy Spirit have that blessing, Father, and the right to do so. Father, we acknowledge that it is a right that we do not deserve, and yet, Father, you have honored us and given us, Father, what we know are unworthy of receiving. But thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we thank you for this opportunity. Father, as we now delve into thy scriptures, study another portion of your word, please be with this thy servant. Father, grant me the boldness so that I first may apply this in my daily living. And Father, grant me the ready recall of what I've been able to process and study and meditate upon, so that I may share with those here gathered this morning, Father. And Lord, for those who are in those pews listening to the voice of thy servant, allow them, Father, to find the strength to focus and meditate upon thy word, that, Father, as they listen diligently, they too may search your scriptures diligently, Father, to confirm if indeed you have given us these words as they have been presented, our God. We thank you once more for this blessing. Please forgive us of our sins and forgive us when we have failed you. For we pray in the holy and righteous name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, typically, this is when we begin the introductory lesson into our third or our next quarter, or the lessons for the final quarter of 2025. But on this occasion, I would like to take a bit of a breather from series and would like to maybe expand a little bit more on something that we started seeing there in Romans, but didn't get much of a chance to delve more into it. This morning's lesson, we've titled it, The Nurturing Spirit. And if you were following along with Brother Joe as he was reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you're going to see that in the final verses of this letter, Paul is encouraging and he is nourishing the brethren there at Corinth. Now, if you will, remember and keep in mind that this letter was a response to many questions that the Apostle Paul had received. But the church at Corinth had many serious problems. They were plagued with a lot of challenges, and there was a lot of a carnal mindset that was found there in the church at Corinth. So it's interesting and it's beautiful when we reach this final section that Paul nurtures their spirit and he, in a way, heals the stripes of the harsh words that he needed to speak. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, Paul calls them immature. He calls them children. He tells them that they were fighting as if they were immature children because they were in a schoolyard fighting over who was their favorite speaker. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul has to speak to them that their boastfulness was not good. There was a man who was a perverse man who was tainting their worship among their midst, and they were being boastful. They were being boastful as if they had nothing wrong with them. So time after time, Paul writes these words, which were not easy for him to write, especially for a congregation that he considered as his dear children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells them that he was as a father to them, that to them they were as his children. So what I want you and I to see this morning is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, notice at verse 20 real quick, if you will with me, and notice what Paul is doing in the form of action. Verse 20 is the commandment, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now remember, we briefly touched on this last time when we were reading this in Romans 16. But in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18, we are seeing what this holy kiss looks like. We are seeing what Paul refers to and what he means as to what we should be doing with one another. And this holy kiss, of course, as we've already stated, is not deceitful. It is not lustful. It is not treacherous, but rather it is a pure kiss that welcomes those who belong to God's kingdom. It is a kiss that is given with the point or the purpose of stirring up or provoking us to love and good works. The purpose of this kiss is one to verify that we are brethren, that we are all children of the same Father, the same God. But it is also to serve as a reminder to remain as justified, as a reminder for us to remain as encouragers of one another. And thus here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, Paul proves or shows to us what the holy kiss looks like as a nurturing spirit. Notice first and foremost there at verses 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul teaches us that even though those words that he spoke were not easy, he spoke them out of love. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now, Paul would have been the greatest hypocrite if he would have given the commandment and not been practicing it himself while he was writing this letter. Notice that Paul had some very harsh things to say, very hard truths to speak to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that Paul tells them, "For when you gather together, you gather for the worse and not the best." He was talking about their abuses of the Lord's Supper. He was talking about how they had completely tainted what was meant to glorify God. These were not easy things for the Apostle Paul to say. And yet, he spoke them. And after speaking them, he teaches the Corinthians that a nurturing spirit protects that which they are feeding. A nurturing spirit guards and sets those boundaries around that beautiful plant that is trying to bring forth fruit. This was why Paul had to prune certain limbs. This was why Paul had to say these hard truths. But he did not do it maliciously. He did not do it destructively. He did it aiming to remove the things that were impeding and keeping this vine in Corinth from continuing to multiply and to be fruitful. If you will, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. There in the book of Proverbs, notice what the inspired Solomon teaches us in regards to this nurturing spirit that begins to manifest itself when we see that we have to remove those things that can take away from the growth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now remember, greet one another with a holy kiss. Here we see that a deceitful kiss, a kiss that is not holy, number one, is deceitful and comes from an enemy. And then number two, it conceals love carefully. You see, brethren, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. A person who rebukes us, who wants our best interest, who has our best interest in mind, will openly rebuke us. This we saw on Wednesday in Proverbs chapter 8. When wisdom begins to speak to the fools, when wisdom begins to appeal to the simples, she does not do it in some dark corner in secret by whispers. She gets in front of the plaza, she gets in the corner of the streets, and she calls out with a loud voice, inviting everyone to embrace her advice. See, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. I cannot read minds, brethren, and you cannot read mind. I cannot know for certain whether you love me or not unless I deduce it based on your actions. But if you and I don't interact often and we don't greet one another with the Holy Kiss, there's always going to be that doubt and there's always going to be that question mark. But if I don't nourish that friendship, if I don't nourish that relationship, if I don't build that trust and that confidence between us, how is that going to manifest if the only time I come to you is when I have something to rebuke you about? You see, I may have the intention to help. I may have that love that I want the best for you, but what indicators did I give prior to that? See, Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians and in the second letters, before he begins to rebuke them, he speaks highly to them. He holds them in high esteem. He loves them. He builds them up and he reminds them of the relationship that they had. But when the time came, he addressed the truths that needed to be spoken. He openly rebuked the errors that needed to be done. But Paul always expressed that his desire to come see them wasn't to rebuke them, wasn't to chastise them, but rather it was to be comforted by them and for him to be a comfort to them. See, brethren, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So a good friend will tell us what we don't want to hear when we need to hear it. You know, there's a reason why I keep calling my best friend my best friend. We don't talk every day. We don't text every day. But there is one thing that has never changed between Jose and I. We tell each other the truth, raw, and it has as it's supposed to be. You know, and it's not easy sometimes. But we do it because we both understand from the years of friendship, from the many experiences that he and I have shared together, from high school to now in adulthood, we know that we have each other's best interest in mind. We know that we are looking for what is our best in our lives for one another because we don't want to see each other suffer. We don't want to see each other go through any kind of unnecessary turmoil or tribulation. You see, brethren, faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is the holy kiss. The nurturing spirit will protect that which it is nurturing. The nurturing spirit will clean out and will have to do what it must do. The nurturing spirit will stand fast, will watch, and will be brave and be strong. Some of you have other translations that actually has a better rendering there of brave and strong. The word in Greek there is be manly or behave like a man. What that is referring to is be a grown man. And the idea in the Greek is referring to a protective father of his children and a protective husband of his wife. Be protective of your home. Be the man of your house. Take care of what God has given you, which belongs to you. This is what the nurturing spirit does. We then see the example of the household of Stephanas. Notice verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You see, the holy kiss is seen when there is proactivity. Pay attention to the fact that nobody assigned the household of Stephanas this responsibility. What exactly the responsibility was, we don't know. But what we know is that they took on a role of leadership. They did not usurp the eldership. They did not go against the evangelist that was there at Corinth. But there was a realm that was in need, and the household of Stephanas stepped up and they took the initiative to lead the charge in solving whatever that problem was. See, the nurturing spirit doesn't wait to react. The nurturing spirit isn't sitting around waiting for someone else to do something. Notice that the Bible says here that the household of Stephanas, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They took it upon themselves to serve their fellow brethren. They didn't wait to be served. They were the ones serving first. It's amazing because the Bible says that they were the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, there in Acts chapter 18, they were of the first Christians there at Corinth. This was the household that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 mentions that he could remember that he had baptized this family. they were the beginnings of that congregation. You know, they were new Christians in a congregation that was starting up. There was not a huge amount of people there. There was not elders at the very beginning. There was a lot of areas that needed to be tended to if this was going to work. If the church there at Corinth was going to succeed, and if it was going to grow, people like Stephanas were required in the midst of their assembly. People who were not waiting for others to do things, but rather they themselves put their hands to the plow and began to work to make furrows fit for the kingdom. You see, the nurturing spirit, the holy kiss, is not one who takes charge because they want to be in control. It's one who does it ready to serve in whatever way is necessary to help the kingdom. The household of Stephanas took their responsibility very seriously. They were devoted to this ministry. This ministry that they took the initiative of taking over, they didn't do it lacklusterly. They didn't do it lazily. But rather what we see is that they were devoted. They were diligent. They were proactive. They were making sure that everything was being handled properly, because it was all for the honor and glory of God. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, let me show you what the nurturing spirit that the household of Stephanas is displaying. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning there at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, the household of Stephanas, which fits this description, they gave themselves first to the Lord, but they also gave themselves to the church there at Corinth. We don't know if they were well off. We don't know. We can infer and we can deduce that perhaps they were wealthy, but we don't know for facts. And we see that even though we don't know, it doesn't matter. What they had, they used it efficiently. What they had, they used it eagerly, joyfully, and willingly. Notice that Paul here, he indicates that he didn't want to take the help from the churches in Macedonia. They were struck by deep poverty. Paul was hesitant to take what they had because he saw the condition they were in. By the way, Paul here is talking about the moment when Jerusalem found itself in famine. And Paul was going around, I believe it's either his second or his third missionary trip, he was gathering these offerings, these collections from the different congregations so that he could bring it back to Jerusalem and provide for the saints that were there so that they would not starve to death. The congregations in Macedonia were already there. They were starving. They were in famine. But Paul says that they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. They were freely willing. This is the household of Stephanas, brethren. To clarify, the household of Stephanas were not in Macedonia. They were in Achaia. They were in Corinth. But the pattern that is described by Paul here from the churches in Macedonia is what I am pointing to. A nurturing spirit is proactive. A nurturing spirit is devoted to whatever task is needed to be filled. The brethren there in Macedonia didn't wait for Paul. In fact, one can surmise that they were very likely thinking, Paul's not going to want to come take our help. He is not going to want to accept our help because he knows of everything that we're going through here in terms of finances. But we have to insist and we have to implore and make sure to know that it would be an offense for him not to let us be a part of this ministry. We may not have much, but what we have, we will share. See, brethren, the household of Stephanas didn't start making excuses. Well, we're new Christians. What can we do? What can we possibly do to help grow the congregation? Well, we've hardly have studied enough. We don't know much. We can't sing. We can't preach, etc., etc., etc. No, they didn't look where they could not work. They found where they could, and they did. We spend too many times focusing on what we cannot do. A nurturing spirit focuses on what can I do now? What is at my hand now? What can I contribute? Regardless of whether it's a great effort or a small one, they all matter to God. And they're all for the honor and glory of God. There is no bigger than or smaller than in the eyes of God. Just like from the mouth of babes, God can be glorified, so will God be honored by his children who diligently are working in his kingdom according to their own means and strength. But finally, brethren, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've seen the household of Stephanas, that they were devoted. We've seen that Paul was protecting and putting a hedge around. Both of these showing us what the holy kiss looks like, what that nurturing spirit is. But notice the final two verses of our scripture reading. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. You know, brethren, they arrived to Paul, and at the beginning of the letter, they, without a doubt, arrived with letters that would have truly troubled Paul's spirit. They arrived with not so good news from Corinth. There's all these cases, the brothers are suing one another, Paul. There is a young man who is sleeping with his stepmother, Paul. You know, the rich are still abusing the poor, and the poor are still treating them as if they're royalty. Paul, the work you left there in Corinth has become a challenge. But yet Paul says that these three men that he mentions, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they refreshed him. And they refreshed the church at Corinth as well. Have you ever met someone that has bad news, but yet, after giving you the bad news, they know how to pick you back up? They know what to do, what to say, and what not to do, and have that ability, have that strength, have that gift to, in that moment where their bad news that is being delivered, they are ready to brace you and hold you up so that it won't crush you completely. Brethren, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus were encouragers. They were consolers. They were trying to heal the wounds that were being caused by the members of the congregation at Corinth. For this reason, Paul tells the saints there at Corinth, you must also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Listen to what they're having to say. Don't dismiss them and immediately reject what they're doing as malicious. Look at their works. Look at their fruits and pay attention. They're trying to solve the problem. They're trying to heal the wounds. They're trying to stop the bleeding. Whoever said that a surgery doesn't hurt? You see, brethren, these three men that Paul mentions, they refreshed him because of their same concern for the congregation at Corinth. They didn't go to gossip. They didn't go to complain. They went because their question to Paul was, what must we do to solve this, Paul? Help us. We don't want to see the congregation like this anymore. We don't want the brethren to continue to devour one another. How do we stop these factions? How do we stop the carnally minded? How do we get rid of these problems that are dividing us, Paul? What can we do to keep the church pure in the eyes of God? This desire refreshed Paul. When Paul says that he was refreshed, he means that he was encouraged. He was rejuvenated. He was motivated to see that these three men cared about the congregation there at Corinth just as much as he did. That their intentions were to serve to whatever capacity they have to serve. And thus they were like-minded when it came to their love and service for God's kingdom. This is why Paul tells them, there he refresh you too. They care about you. They want what's best for you. They genuinely are trying to help you. You know, I was blessed yesterday to see how many people care about me. And I'll be honest, I've been blessed with that a lot. And I'm grateful to everyone for always showing me that. But the thing that I'm saying and why I'm bringing it up is because there are times where you think and ask yourself, am I still helping? Or is it time for me to go? Have I become a hindrance? Am I hurting instead of helping? Is it time for me to accept that my work here has reached its conclusion and I'm needed elsewhere? And then you appear who refresh me, who remind me we still care about you. We still need you. We see what you are doing. We see how you care about us, and therefore we reciprocate our love and our care for you. That's the nurturing spirit. It's a spirit of reciprocity. It's a spirit of gratitude. Pay attention to the fact that Paul is being grateful here. Paul is being grateful to these three men because even though they came to me with all these problems, the manner of spirit with which they came refreshed me. Their genuine care, their genuine desire and zeal to want to help their brothers and sisters, to want to stop the fighting at home, it refreshed me. And it refreshes you too, says Paul. Esteem, acknowledge such men. You know, the Bible, in giving us this, is also detailing and telling us there are very few of them inside the kingdom. There are not too many Christian men and women who devote themselves like these three men, who are willing to take on the ire of the congregation. Because again, can you imagine what it was like when the Corinthians are hearing Paul say these words and they're all looking at them and they're thinking, so you're the ones who went to tattletale on us? Really, you had to go to Paul? Why couldn't we keep the dirty laundry at home? Because no one was washing it. No one remembered how to wash those dirty clothes. So we needed to go and ask someone to help us fix the machine. You see, brethren, it's a risk. It's always going to be a risk when we have to ask someone outside of our home for hope and for help. We can bring on the ire of other members of the house that may not like it. But those who do it with the same spirit of these three men, who are only trying to solve an issue that they've already tried to do on their own, that they've already tried and made the best efforts and it has gotten them anywhere. And they are very concerned, wanting to fix and keep the home united. We should esteem them and hold them in high regard. Because these are people that purely love the church. These are people that love God. They love Christ so much that it pains them to see his body mutilated by divisions, carnality, and sin. This is the nourishing spirit. This is the holy kiss. The holy kiss is exemplified, brethren, by a spirit that wants to nurture, by a spirit that protects and builds a hedge around that which it has planted and is wanting to grow. It is devoted and takes the initiative to feed it, to water it, even if it doesn't need it. It does it so that it can sustain it. And then, when we no longer know what to do to keep it from dying, we are humble and meek to ask for help from someone who does. Help me. I don't want this vineyard to die. I don't want this branch to be pruned by the vine dresser himself. Help me, because I do not want Christ to remove his lamp from this kingdom. My friend, we don't want you to lose your soul. We don't want you to be lost forever. Now, perhaps there are still questions that you have, and that's fair. But we are ready to answer those questions with God's word in hand. Perhaps you're not at a point where you understand what it is you must do in order to be saved. Well, then the invitation to you is, let us reason together. Let us sit with God's word and let us study his word and see what does God command. But perhaps you among us do know what you must do. You do understand what the Bible teaches us and how you are to obey the commandment of the Great Commission. But perhaps you're scared. You're afraid that you're not going to be able to do it. You're afraid that you're going to fail and that you don't want to play with God. Believe me, I was there. I dare say many here today were there. It's a natural fear. But it becomes unnatural when you allow it to stop you from obeying the kingdom. When you allow it from stopping you to obeying God's word. See, you have to trust that God will provide. You have to trust that God, his promise is real. And that promise is, lo, I am with you every day until the end of time. You have to hold on to that promise to find the courage and the boldness to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. But you also have to trust us that we are your family. We will be your family at that time. Right now, we're just friends. We're not family. We're not even distant cousins. Because we want to be brothers. We want to be brethren. But only through the blood of Christ is that able to happen. Even though this may be a hard truth for you to hear, without Christ, you are lost in this world. And not putting on Jesus Christ in baptism will not end in salvation, but condemnation. We don't want that to be your case. We don't want that plant to die. We want to water it. We want to nurture it. We want it to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be made alive by the gospel of Christ this morning? If you're subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.